this morning, we're going to jump into a new series. We're going to be walking through for the next several weeks and months through the book of Hebrews. And so if you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 1. If you got the digital bulletin, there's actually a link that's right there in the bulletin that you could pull that up on your phone and be able to follow along there this morning. And I don't know how your morning's been. Mine's been overall pretty good, pretty smooth, other than the fact that I was earlier looking in the mirror in the restroom and I realized I'd spilled coffee on my nice white shirt. And so dealing with that, this is after I changed my shirt at home because when I looked in the mirror, I noticed it had a stain on it. And so I put on a new shirt and then I got a stain on the new shirt. And so maybe your morning's going a little bit like that. And then right before the service, I filled up my coffee cup and then I lost it within about 30 seconds. But there's good news, I found it. That's where I'd set it, right there. And so when I sat down earlier for the service to start, I realized, hey, there's my coffee cup. I know where I set it now. And so maybe your morning's been a little bit hectic. Maybe yours has been smooth. I imagine even just coming in with the pouring down rain and all of that, that things were a little bit more chaotic maybe than normal for you this morning. And so before we jump in, let's just take a moment to pray and kind of settle our hearts as we jump into God's Word. Father, thank you for this morning and this time that we've had gathered together. Lord, I thank you for this church, that it's an honor and a privilege to be called a pastor here at Mosaic of Winchester. Lord, for these people that have decided to come along and journey with us in this process of marrying two churches together for your glory and for your kingdom and our community. And so, Lord, I pray for us this morning as we dive into Hebrews 1, Lord, that you would be magnified in our hearts and minds. Well, we confess that often you're just too small in our view. Lord, you're too small in our minds and we see our problems as looming greater than you. We see the temptations and the desires that we have being able to satisfy us in a way greater than you would be able to. So Lord, we pray that we would see you more and more as you are. We would see your glory more and more as we experience it in our lives, through your word, through worship, through interactions with other people. Lord, we see you working and moving and that you become greater and greater in our minds and in our hearts. Lord, we thank you for Hebrews, for the writer of Hebrews that takes the time to show us that you are truly greater. That anything we could imagine, anything we could think of, any temptation we would face, any hardship we might come across, that Jesus, you are greater. And so, Lord, we praise you and we thank you this morning. It's in your name we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my name's Shay. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic of Winchester. And as you saw, we're still kind of working out some of the details and what things look like, all the way from probably a computer system going down there for a little while to spilled coffee on your shirt. And all of that's okay because those are minor things. And the reality is we're all messed up and broken people who are here this morning. And as we looked at marrying these two churches together, Mosaic Bible Church and the Church at Winchester, and merging those two ministries and two church families together, one of the things that we initially had said is, hey, this is something new. Let's come up with a new name. Let's make everything new. And as we prayed through it and walked through it, I remember calling James and talking to him and saying, hey, everything it feels like we're trying to come up with a new name just for the sake of a new name. When the idea of a mosaic, all these broken pieces coming together and being brought together to form something beautiful, is this picture of what the church is. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling beat up, you're feeling broken, you feel like maybe I don't belong, you need to know that you're in good company this morning. Because the person beside you is beat up and broken as well. And maybe they're a little further along in their relationship with Christ and they've figured out some things that maybe you haven't figured out yet, but that doesn't mean they're any less broken. That they're still broken, in need of a Savior, in need of Jesus for transformation in their lives. Maybe they're just better at faking it than you feel like you are. Right? That's a possibility too. But when we looked at this book of Hebrews, we started thinking about where are we going to go? What do we want the first thing for our church family to look at and to study through as we studied through this, we looked at Hebrews, and there was a specific reason for Hebrews. And it's not an easy book. In fact, William Barclay, he's a scholar, he calls it the most difficult book in the entire New Testament. William Lane agrees and says, if you'll press into it, it is one of the most rewarding books in the whole Bible. So why are we studying it together? Well, our vision for Mosaic of Winchester is to see Christ glorified in our community and beyond by making disciples who worship authentically, pray consistently, serve sacrificially, give abundantly, witness unashamedly, and disciple others to do the same. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, we've been walking through each one of those things. But look at the very first part of that vision, to see Christ glorified. And really, everything else after that in the vision is just details of what we want that to look like in our lives and as a church. But ultimately, our goal is we want to see Christ glorified. And as we jump into the book of Hebrews, that's what the writer of Hebrews was doing all throughout this letter. Let's see Christ glorified in our churches. Let's see Christ glorified in our lives. Let's see Christ glorified in our community and beyond. The whole letter to the Hebrews lifts Christ up and shows how Jesus is better. It lifts Christ up and shows how it's all about Jesus. From the beginning to the end of the Scriptures, it's all about Jesus. We're going to be looking at just these first three verses this morning, but that's what we need to have the context of Hebrews to be, that we are going to look at Jesus as being greater. And that's part of our core values as a church, that we're going to have a vertical focus. We're not going to focus so much on the horizontal. We're going to focus vertically on the greatness and the glory of Jesus, and that will drive us horizontally into those other things. Gospel centrality, intentional discipleship, missional community, kingdom mindsets. But all of that is for naught if we don't have this vertical focus of seeing Jesus is greater. It's going to force us to live out the mission, to live, love, and labor for the glory of Christ when we see Jesus for who He is. So let's open up talking a little bit about Hebrews and just give you a little bit of background. It's a letter, and it's a letter to a group of churches that were Jewish, and so they to the Hebrews, hence that. And the writer wants to urge these people to go all the way with Jesus. They had this initial conversation, but when things had gotten tough for them, some of them are facing persecution. They know loved ones who are suffering, friends who are departing from the faith. Of course, normal temptations that they were dealing with, that you and I would deal with on a normal basis. And this whole set of things that were difficult to believe, especially coming out of the culture that they were coming out of, to see Jesus as this Messiah that all of their scriptures had been pointing to. And they're kind of thinking maybe at this time, wait a minute, this was supposed to be easier. Have you had that feeling as a Christian? If you're a follower of Christ, are there times that come up and you thought, wait a minute, I thought if I was following Jesus, things were going to get easier. Things were supposed to be better. Like that was the promise, right? That's what I signed up for. And so that's kind of what they're dealing with. And the writer of Hebrews is writing to them and encouraging to stay with Jesus. Stay the course. If you're honest, you may be struggling this morning with your faith. You may thought accepting Jesus and everything would become peace and love and good vibes and good feelings. And Mr. Right was supposed to be swooping in, and the house that you wanted was supposed to fall into your lap, and you were supposed to have health and wealth and all of these things. You fall asleep with the strumming of Chris Tomlin tunes on in your mind and wake up ready to pray and jump into God's Word, and everything would be great, but that's not what happened. Maybe your spouse doesn't seem to be getting any better. If anything, they seem to be dead set against frustrating you spiritually. Temptations are feeling more tempting, not less. You find it hard to walk with God on a daily basis. Maybe you're lonely and it's hard to feel close to God when you're alone. Or you're in pain and it's hard to feel spiritual when you're in pain. Doesn't matter what anyone would tell you. And so your faith is lagging. And the writer of Hebrews has one basic message for you this morning. Don't give up. Don't give up. Christ is better. Go all the way with Jesus. Faith dominates this book from the beginning to the end. Faith is not always something you feel, and that's a lot of times how we get it in our mindset and even in our church culture. But we have to understand faith is not so much a feeling, but faith is acting in a way now that you know later you'll be glad that you did. Faith is knowing that I know what is true, and so I'm going to act on what is true rather than maybe what I feel, because I know that Jesus is better. There's heavy Old Testament references, as we'll see all the way through this. Authorship, we're not given who was the author of this. We don't really know who the author was. And there's debates about maybe it was Paul, maybe it was Barnabas, maybe it was Apollos, maybe it was Luke. But the reality is we just don't know who the author was. We do know that they came out of the apostolic community, and it was regarded as authoritative, just as the other scriptures from the very beginning. In short, as we look at just the first three verses this morning, you're going to see it's going to unpack an incredible amount of theology and understanding who Jesus is. One of the commands that we see in Scripture is that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That we would grow in our understanding of who Jesus is. And in fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that we are to move beyond just the elementary things to grow deeper in our faith and our understanding. We're going to see in these first three verses the doctrines of revelation, creation, the Trinity, the relationship between the Old and the New Testament, the study of Jesus, atonement. And then just specifically about Jesus, we'll see about Christ, that He's the Son of God, the revelation of God, the fulfillment of God's revelation in the Old Testament. He's the heir of all things, the agent of creation, the radiance of God's glory, the impression of God's nature, the preserver of all creation, the purifier of God's people, and the mediator of God's people. All that packed in just these first few verses of the book of Hebrews. And so if all of that is in the first three verses, the opening statement, imagine what the rest of the book is going to be like. Man, we're going to dig deep over these next few weeks to see who Jesus is and what that means for us. So if you have a Bible, open up to Hebrews chapter 1. We're going to read the first three verses. I'm reading from the ESV translation, and so if you have that, you'll be able to follow right along. If you have another translation, it'll be pretty close. He says, "Long ago, at many times in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would open our eyes and our ears to see what it is that You have for us today. Lord, change us. Mold us into the image of Jesus. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. Amen. All right, so I've got a little quiz for you this morning. See how you do at this. And so it's a little bit of interaction for us. And so I want to give you an opening line of a book or a movie, and I want you to tell me what book or movie that is. All right, and so maybe you're a literature person, and this is going to be like easy for you. All right, that's why I threw the movies in for the rest of us, okay? So that you can, if you didn't, you don't read books, you probably watch movies. All right, so here's the first one. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. Tale of Two Cities. You guys didn't do so good. They did real good over here. Maybe y'all just aren't as enthusiastic about it, but I know there's a lit major and an English teacher on this side that I see, so good job, guys. All right. This one will be a little bit harder for me. Maybe you'll get it. It is a truth universally acknowledged that a single man in possession of a good fortune must be in want of a wife. Pride and Prejudice. 2-0. I mean, we're not keeping score, but I'm just saying, 2-0. All right. All right, here's another one. This one will bring it down, okay? Bring it down for you guys. The sun did not shine. It was too wet to play. So we sat in the house on that cold, cold, wet day. I sat there with Sally. We sat here, we two, and we said, how we wish we had something to do. Cat in the Hat. Well done. All right, here's another. All children except one grow up. Peter Pan. Well done. All right. Once there were four children. Names were Peter, Susan, Edmund, and Lucy. The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. All right. Or the movie, whichever one. All right. Here's one that hopefully many of us can get. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis or the Bible, either one. Acceptable answer. All right. This one, maybe, like, I would never have gotten this one, but I know some of you would. All right. Mr. and Mrs. Dursley of number 4 Privet Drive, Harry Potter. I didn't even finish it. Many of you have gotten it. Here's another one. This one should be a dead giveaway right off the beginning. When Mr. Bilbo Baggins of Bag Inn announced that he would shortly be celebrating his 111st birthday, Fellowship of the Ring, not The Hobbit. Well done. All right. Now this one, this is the one that I threw in because I knew I could get it. And for you people who don't read, hopefully you can get this one too. A long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars. Yeah. All of those, though, I mean, we just prove, right? They're epic beginnings to a story. So epic that we are able, just by throwing it out there, people know, okay, that's that story. In all of them, right off the beginning, they tell you something about the story that's coming, right? They tell you something about what you're going to hear about. And in the same way, the writer of Hebrews sets up the book of Hebrews with this epic first line. I mean, let's look back at verse 1. Long ago, in many times and in many ways. I mean, that's really kind of similar to a long, long time ago in a galaxy far, far away, right? Or maybe it takes us back to a Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Or maybe a John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That in each one of these, the writer is setting up the story to say, hey, here's the setting. Here's when this story starts. And as we look at the story of Jesus that's laid out through Hebrews, you notice that the writer of Hebrews does not start at the birth of Jesus or at the incarnation of Jesus, when God takes on flesh. Much like the Apostle John, he starts at the beginning, long ago. That this story starts way before the incarnation. This revelation of God's Word and of who Jesus is to His people starts long before the Gospel of Matthew, as we would open up to the beginning of our New Testament. It starts all the way in the beginning, long ago, in many times and in many ways. And what is he saying that this happened, this long ago time period? He says, well, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. And so the Israelites would have these people that were known as prophets, and they would receive God's word to deliver to the people. And so that's why if you read through the Old Testament, you would see over and over again, these prophets would say, thus saith the Lord. And then they would say, here's what God has to say to his people. And if you look through the Old Testament, you see God revealed himself through many ways, just as the writer of Hebrews said. He reveals himself through prophets. He reveals himself through visions and dreams. He revealed his message through angels, through audible voices, through whispers, through whirlwinds. He writes on walls. He appears in burning bushes. He inspired worship songs, put messages in the mouths of donkeys, and even inspired a book of some rather interesting poetry between a husband and a wife. Right? That in many ways he spoke through these prophets. But then he turns the attention from the prophets to a better revelation. He says, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Literally, the word there would be in Son. That just doesn't fit into English real well. Like, we don't say it that way. But it would be in Son. So not just by the Son, but in the Son, God spoke and gave his revelation. In Jesus, though the previous prophet had given the Word of God, Jesus was the Word of God. We see that call back to John chapter 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word, right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And a few short verses after that, he says, and the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. That Jesus isn't just giving us the Word of God, that he is the Word of God. In these last days, this phrase that he says, in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. If you think of kind of from the Hebrew mindset, the acts of God that had taken place, you had the creation and fall, kind of as act one. You had the people of Israel that are there in this second act. And now we have Jesus in the last days that Paul writes to these people about. It's going to be helpful for them as they interact with the world around them to know that Jesus is the final revelation of God. But it's also helpful to us to understand if a Muslim or a Mormon were to come to us and say that Jesus is great, but the real message comes from Joseph Smith, or the real message comes from Muhammad, that we could say, no, the last revelation period is from Jesus. That we even see this in how the apostles are referred to. Because you may be thinking, well, wait a minute, didn't people write God's word after Jesus was there? But look, the apostles are not referred to as prophets, but as witnesses. That they had witnessed Jesus. And God inspires them and moves them along, but it all comes from the witness of seeing Jesus. And so they're reporting and they're clarifying who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. And so let's look in these next couple of verses about what it says about Jesus. One, that he is God's Son, and so that he's the messianic heir. We see in verse 2, he says he is the heir of all things. He's the one that has inherited everything. And not only that, that we see that through him, the entire universe has been made. And so for us, what does that mean for us? That means Jesus lays claim to everything. That he is the heir of everything, but not only that, he was the one who created. He was the agent of creation. And we've referred to it already, John 1:1, that it was the Word who was with God in the beginning. And how did God create? He spoke, right? And so that Jesus is the agent of creations. We see that in Hebrews. We see that in Colossians. That he's the one that made the universe. Not only that, but the writer of Hebrews here tells us that he upholds the universe in chapter 3. He sustains all things by his word. So he is the heir of all things. He's the creator of all things. He's the sustainer of all things. He lays claim to all of it because of what he is, but also because of who he is. He says, the writer says in verse 3, he's the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Now, some of you have seen my kids, the redhead playing bass this morning is my son, if you hadn't put that together or figured that out yet. And many of you may be thinking, even if you didn't know that, like, yeah, I could tell, right? That he has my image implanted on him. In fact, last weekend at Student Surge, I was leading one of the teams, and one of the things that we had to do was take a picture with Sarah Osborne. Well, lucky for my team, I happen to know where Sarah Osborne lives. And so we went to my house. She's my wife. And so we went to my house and got a picture with Sarah Osborne. And on our wall, we have a picture that somebody had created for us at our wedding. And on one side, it's a bunch of pictures of me from infant all the way up to the point of our wedding. And on the other side is pictures of Sarah from infant all the way up to the point of the wedding. And a couple of the girls who are on my team were looking at it, and they saw a picture of me as a teenager, and they said, "Man, Micah looks exactly like you." Right? At that time, I had hair, so the resemblance was a little bit easier to see. But man, he looks exactly like you. This morning, somebody, Naomi, came up to me and stand beside me, and somebody said, "Hey, she looks just like you." The Osborne genes are strong in our family. I look exactly like my dad. If you ever have a chance to meet him, they'll be here this summer. You'll say, "Man, you look exactly like him." And so that those physical characteristics that have been passed down in my family, there is no doubt from anyone who sees me that I'm Mike Osborne's son. And there's no doubt from anyone who knows me who sees Micah that he's Shay Osborne's son. But as much as we look alike, there's some differences, right? Not just in our personalities, but even in just our very substance, there's some differences. Because he's only half me. He's half Sarah, right? But when we see in the nature, in the divine nature of Jesus, that he is fully God. He is the representation, not just the representation, but he is the exact imprint of God. That God the Father's divine nature is the exact same as what is in God the Son's divine nature. So he has an inherent claim because of what he is, but also who he is. That Jesus is God. Then we see in verse 3, but also because of what he's done. It says, after making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So two things that we see about the work of Jesus. So we see the person of Jesus, that he's 100% God, 100% man. He is God in the flesh. All right, I know that makes 200%. You say, well, that's not possible. Well, it is if you're Jesus. All right? And so he's all God, all man, representing us to God as our mediator, but also the work of Jesus in verse 3. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That we see Christ's crucifixion, his death, being the thing that purifies us from sin. That is looking at Jesus and his work on the cross that we find salvation. You may be here this morning and you've been looking for some sort of salvation. You might not really even understand what that is or what it is you've been looking for, but you know something's not right in my life. And it may be this morning that something that's not right is that you have a broken relationship with a God who created you for relationship with Him. And you're not even aware of it yet. You're not even fully understanding it yet, but that brokenness is weighing on you and you recognize that something is incomplete and not right in my life. I'd encourage you this morning, I'd beg you this morning to look to Jesus as the purification of sins that's able to make that relationship between you and your Heavenly Father whole. That He reconciles you to God as you put your faith and your trust in what Jesus has done on your behalf for you. That He is the purification of sin, but also that He sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. We see Christ crucified, but we also see Christ crowned. That He sat down, that His work was done. You don't sit down until the work is done. Now, if you have kids, you know the frustration of this, right? That you can go in and you say, you look at, you know, after telling your kids to go do the dishes, and you walk in the kitchen and half the dishes are done, and they're sitting down in the other room. You know, what are you sitting down for? The work's not done. Get up and go finish the job that you were supposed to do. Or maybe if you're a wife, you know the frustration of this as well. Right? Sometimes I get a little distracted when I'm doing things and other things catch my attention. Right? But the work's not done. You don't sit down until the work is done. And so when Jesus sits down, the work was done. His crucifixion, his resurrection, reconciling us with our Heavenly Father, and then being the first fruits of the resurrection, saying that we would live for eternity in relationship with Him. The work was done. And He sits down as our high priest and as our king. Now, this is the really amazing thing for us as we study through the book of Hebrews, that it'll all come back to this gospel message that Jesus, after making purification for our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Not only was Jesus of a fundamentally different nature, but also had a kind of ministry that was fundamentally different than the prophets or the angels or the kings before him. Other prophets gave instructions about what we must do to be reconciled with God. Jesus, on the other hand, did work on our behalf. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves, make purification for our sins. And then he says he sat down because there was nothing left to do. The Jewish people had a sacrificial system to cover their sins. It was a great picture of what Jesus would do, but it was never complete. It always had to be done again and again. Sacrifices were offered daily, and each family had to participate, and at least yearly. The priest was always standing by the altar. Imagine what the altar would look like with the blood of hundreds of thousands of animals offered for hundreds of years. Jesus offered himself once for all as the perfect sacrifice for sins. Then he sat down with nothing left to do. It was finished. The prophets gave the word of God. Jesus was the word of God, to which the prophets pointed faultily, Jesus embodied perfectly. It's always been about him. We'll see that as we read through the book of Hebrews, that the story of the Bible is entirely about Jesus. Every book whispers his name. Tim Keller says this. He says, Jesus is the truer and better Adam, who passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is now imputed to us. Jesus was the truer and better Isaac, who was not just offered up by his father on the mount, but was actually sacrificed for us. Jesus is the truer and better Moses, who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and mediates a new covenant. Jesus is the truer and better Job, who truly innocent sufferer who intercedes for his stupid friends. Jesus is the truer and better David, whose victory became ours even though we never lifted a stone to help him. He is the truer and better Samson, crushed under the weight of the wicked world to conquer our enemies and save us. He is the truer and better Jonah, who was cast out into the storm so that we could be brought in. He is the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain, so that the angel of death can pass over us. He is the true temple, the true prophet, the true priest, the true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. In the end, the Bible is not really about you or about me. It is about him. And there is maybe no other book that shows that more clearly from beginning and end than Hebrews. And so as we seek to see Jesus glorified in our community and beyond, we want to dive into Hebrews this summer so that in our hearts and in our minds, Jesus would be greater. Jesus would be better. So then we have a story to go and tell the world around us. But see, if Jesus is small to us, we don't really have anything worth telling, do we? If we view Jesus as small, why would we brag on him? So we all naturally brag on the things that are impressive to us, whatever that may be. And so as we see Jesus as being more and more impressive, as we see Jesus as being more and more important, not only will it make a difference in our lives, but in our families, our communities, and in our church. See, understanding that the Bible is all about Jesus really affects how we read the Bible. It makes the Old Testament relevant and makes sense to us. If we read the Bible as a collection of hero stories and morals and examples to follow, gives us people we should try to emulate, follow God like Abraham did, defeat your giants like David did, lead the people like Nehemiah did, dare to be a Daniel. And that's all well and good to an extent, but there's a lot of things about these people you don't want to emulate. Right? Moses had a pretty ferocious temper. Abraham had a habit of lying in tough situations and pawning off his wife as his sister. David committed adultery and then lied about it and murdered someone to cover it up. In the end, Nehemiah lost control and kind of went Quentin Tarantino on everybody. All right, it says that he got mad and took the leaders of Israel and pulled out their beards and ripped their clothes off. There's a lot of things about these people that we don't want to follow as our examples. But as we begin to understand that they were all just precursors pointing us to a better prophet, a better king, a better leader, that we understand that they all point us to Jesus, it begins to transform the way we understand these stories and then therefore transform our lives. See, the prophets weren't given to us as primary examples. That's why the writer of Hebrews, he says, look, this is the way that God communicated in many ways in the past, but they weren't the primary example for us, that Jesus is the primary example. They were just there to point us to an example, to a Savior that would give us hope and one we could adore. So this morning, do you feel like you lack courage? Look to Jesus on the throne, who's already accomplished everything to reconcile you with the Father. And so you have nothing to lose. As the writer of Romans said, that if God is for us, who can be against us? Maybe you're struggling with temptation. I encourage you to look to the glory of Jesus. You realize every time we're tempted to pursue some sort of sin, to pursue something to find on our own, it's because our idea of Jesus is too small. All of our failures spiritually, our failures with our walk with Christ, are a result of seeing Jesus as not big enough, not desirable enough, not beautiful enough, not glorious enough. And so we have to run to other things to satisfy because we don't view Jesus as enough. Let's look to the glory of Jesus. This morning, are you overwhelmed with despair? Look to the resurrected Jesus who's already conquered sin and death. Are you lonely? Scripture says that we have a friend who sticks closer than a brother in Jesus. Look to Jesus. Whatever you need, it is not an example to work harder and to do better. What you need is not a command to follow. It is a Savior to trust and find refuge in. Jesus offers a totally different kind of salvation. Most religious prophets give you instructions about what you should do to find peace with God. Jesus' message was what He had done to give us peace with God. He did not say, go and do. He sat down and said, it is done. Religious prophets teach obey to find acceptance. Jesus taught, you have acceptance through me, so go obey. Produces a whole different disposition before God. If is what you do that earns your acceptance before God, then your hearts will be filled with fear. Have I done enough? Or guilt, I can't do enough. Or self-righteousness, look at me, I've done enough. If our acceptance is a gift of God based on what He has done, it produces assurance. Even in the midst of my brokenness and my failures, my hope is not in me, but is in Jesus. And He's done enough. It produces humility, because it's not about me being better than you, but it's about me being broken and in need of a Savior. It produces generosity, knowing that I am just a sinner in need of a Savior just like you. On the surface, they may look the same. We're obeying God's law, but underneath that thin veneer of obedience is an eternity of difference and motivation. If we think we have to obey to be saved, we obey out of fear, pride, and self-interest. If we start to obey because we have been saved by grace, then we begin to be motivated by gratitude and love. 500 years ago, Martin Luther started to preach that Christ had done it all and we needed only to rest in it. And the Catholic Church at the time told him, you can't go around telling people that Jesus has paid their debt entirely forever. If you take away their fear of hell, they'll just do whatever they want. And Luther said, no, if they see that Christ has removed all fear of hell by absorbing it into himself, they'll start to do whatever he wants. It's a totally different motivation as we see Jesus as greater and better. Luther started to decry what he called the damnable doctrine of doubt, which was the idea that only by being threatened with hell will you behave. And that works short term, right? You may have even come to Christ out of a fear of hell. And that's okay. That fear of hell was what began to draw you to Christ. Luther even said, being afraid of judgment will produce obedience on the surface. But if it never moves beyond that, that obedience is a river of fear and pride and self-interest. The only way to develop real love for God is to have fear removed. Luther said, the real fruits of righteousness grow in the soil of assurance. So my question for you this morning, churchgoer, Christian, maybe you're here and you're not a follower of Christ, you're not even sure if you believe it. What's your assurance based on? Your assurance of knowing that in the end, things will be okay. The Bible teaches that in the end, there is a judgment and that we will be judged according to our works. That's scary. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, I thought that there was like grace and, you know, what about that whole grace thing? Well, the beauty of the gospel is found in what is my favorite verse. And if you've been with me, I mean, there's Drew and Cherry have been with me for 10 years plus now that they've been hearing me share this verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. That he who knew no sin became sin, that we might become the righteousness of Christ. That when Christ made a purification for sins and sat down saying that it is finished, that he became sin for those who have put their faith and their trust in him. And so when God looks at us, he doesn't see our works, but the works of Jesus, perfect and blameless and righteous. And so when we are judged, Jesus says, he's one of mine. She's one of mine. I've already paid for those sins. And that righteousness is imputed or given to us. See, resting in the love of God for you is what produces a love of God in you. The fire to do the Christian life comes not from just trying harder, doing better, learning more, knowing more, understanding it better, but comes in being soaked in the fuel of what Jesus has done. Religion tries to change you through command, but the gospel changes you by sight. You see the radiance of God's wrath, what your sin deserved, but also the radiance of Jesus' love, what he took for you. And that changes you. As we'll look through Hebrews, what we'll see is Christ is God. He is Savior. And he accomplished salvation for you. And then he sat down with nothing left to do. The work was done. The question for us this morning, for you and for I, is are we trusting in the work of Jesus? Do we see Jesus as enough? If you're here this morning, you've never put your trust in Jesus, let me again beg you this morning to turn to Jesus and say, I want to be made right with God and I'll put my trust in Jesus. Scripture tells us that when we confess that Jesus is Lord and we believe in our hearts that God rose Him from the dead, that we believe in the work that He has done was sufficient for us, and we make a confession saying, yes, You are King, Jesus, you'll be saved from what the Bible refers to as the wrath to come. That with the mouth, we confess. That we make, in our culture, confession is tended to mean just like admitting that you did something, but a confession is really more than that. It's agreeing with the one who's accusing. Saying, yes, I am guilty of sin and in need of a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And that belief that what He has done is enough. Christian, maybe you're here this morning and there's a particular sin that you still struggle with. And you keep trying harder to do better. And you're struggling through it and you just can't seem to beat it. This morning, let me beg you to turn and see Jesus is a greater satisfaction than that thing that you keep running to. See, the answer is not just to try harder, but to see Jesus as greater. This morning, maybe you're suffering and you're hurting, maybe physically, maybe emotionally, maybe spiritually. Let me encourage you to turn to Jesus, that God has given you everything that you need for life and for godliness in Jesus, that your hope would be in Him this morning, that Jesus would be enough. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for the opportunity to look to Your Word and to see You as greater. Lord, I pray that as we study through this book, Lord, that You would become more and more glorious in our hearts and our minds, and that would be seen in our hands and feet. That, Lord, we would see You as more satisfying. Lord, we would see You as more hopeful, more enriching, greater than anything this world has to offer. Lord, I pray for those this morning that do not know You, that are sitting here. Lord, draw their hearts to Yourself now. That they would see You as being great and glorious and feel the weight of their sin this morning, and the weight of their sin would drive them not away from You, but to You. Knowing that whoever calls on Your name will be saved. That they would call on You this morning. Lord, I pray to You would encourage in this next few minutes those who need encouraged. You would strengthen those who need strengthening, and You would convict those that need conviction. And in all of those, we would turn our eyes to You. Lord, it's in Your name we pray. Amen.